Hosea chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Shuler, for that song. And I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I hope you know that also. Hosea, if you go to the address of Daniel, hang a right, you'll be right in Hosea. Look for those pages that are not been turned in a while. That's what I had to do in my Bible, right? It's not something we always turn to as the minor prophets. And we kind of got started on this, and then last Wednesday night, we decided to cancel service because we were all too tired. The ice came, right? We're glad you're here tonight, and I look forward to what the Lord has for us. We're going to try to cover the end of chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is only 5 verses, so don't get scared. We got to get this, get it in tonight. I believe, personally, out of all the messages that you'll hear from the book of Hosea, this is my favorite. Because remember that this is the title of these messages, are Knowing the Heart of God. And I think the chapter end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 show us the very heart of God and how He feels toward His children. And I don't know about you, but I am sure glad that He loves me. And He loves you. And so we'll look at some verses tonight. We'll start in verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember that, I guess I need to give a little history of this. So you go back to chapter 1, you see Hosea, the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. We see that they will be going into captivity very soon, and he is trying to warn them to straighten things up. And before God judges you, before God puts you into Babylonian captivity of course, the Assyrian captivity that comes. And then we see that God sends them a messenger. But God wanted Hosea to really feel what God was feeling. And so he allowed him to marry a woman that would not be faithful to him, to put it nicely. And who had went, as the scripture says in Jeremiah, we'll read that later, go whoring after other gods. But so who could feel the pain that God was feeling other than Hosea? Hosea was married into this scenario that God was in. And the pain, and could you write better if you were going through the same thing really kind of God was? I believe it would cause you, and even though the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, we know that God used their personalities and God allowed us to use what they were going through to write these scriptures. And so looking at the book of Hosea, really we get the very heart of God, and we get to know the heart of God. And tonight we'll talk about just this simple phrase, it must be love. Almost sounds like a song. It must be love. And there's no other explanation why God does what He does other than it must be love. And we'll see that here. Look at verse 9. It says, therefore will I return. Remember, she went, she left her husband. And how sad that was. She left her husband and 3 kids. And went after other lovers, the scripture says. And we pick it up here in verse 9. It says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. And that season simply means there was a time that they had grapes and a time that they didn't. And it says, and will recover my wool and my flax that given to cover her nakedness. In other words, Hosea said the very things that she is spinning. If you go back to verse 8, it says there all the things that Hosea had given his wife that she spent it on. It was prepared for Baal. Baal worship. And we'll talk about what Baal worship was here in a little bit. But so could you imagine, here's this husband and here's these 3 kids and here's this wife named Gomer. I mean, if you're going to marry Gomer, it can't go too good. It didn't even turn out good for Gomer Pyle. Somebody say amen right there. You know, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you think about is that he marries this woman, and after they have their children, that she begins to go after other lovers. She goes into a lifestyle, as the Bible says, of adultery. And the picture there, of course, is God being a picture of Hosea, and the picture of Israel being Gomer. And so she goes after other lovers, and what happens is that she takes and she leaves her 3 children and her husband, and she takes all that they have and she takes it with her and goes out after these other lovers. Now, that's pretty low. Somebody say amen. This is really a low blow to Hosea, but think about the big spectrum of this picture of how Israel took all the blessings of God and used them for worshiping other gods with. And then here we pick the story up. He says, I will return and take away those things that she is using for her lifestyle. And verse 10 says, and now, well, I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Now verse 11, and I will also cause all her myrrh to cease, her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. Obviously, we see that this is a prophecy to Israel, not to Gomer. She don't care about those things. But Israel did. Israel worshiped these things. But notice verse 12, and I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my reward that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest and beast in the field, and shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Notice what he says. He said, she forgot me, saith the Lord. In other words, he's talking about Israel. And of course, the picture is drawn from Hosea and Gomer being married in this relationship and in this marriage. And they have been woven together. They should be one flesh. But she went after other lovers. And look at the back, the last part of verse 13. I was going to say the back side of verse 13 there. That's country talk. Look at the last part of verse 13. It says, that forgot me. That's how bad it had gotten. And if you study in the first part of chapter 2, she forsook him. In chapter 1 also, she forsook him. And now she's forgot him. She had driven herself so much into this lifestyle that she had forgotten her very husband, that she had forgotten her very kids, that she had forgotten the very things that made the home for her life, that gave her the things that she had in life. And sometimes we as Christians can be just as guilty, can't we? We can take what God has blessed us with, and what always breaks my heart is to see somebody that has great talent and they use it for the devil. It just breaks my heart. You know, I know some of y'all are probably, you know, you think about Whitney Houston was raised up in church singing in the church choir and dive drugs. You know, it's just amazing when you dive into that society and you dive into that sinfulness and all of the drugs that equated to Whitney Houston's life. What a beautiful voice the girl had. I mean, just a beautiful voice. We all would agree on that. And they go back and they show some of the little videos of her singing in choir and singing in church and using her voice that God had given her to glorify Himself with. And I know that's a big picture, but on our scale tonight, we must be careful that we don't take what God has given us and use it for the world's pleasure. And here's what's going to happen. Notice in verse 14. Therefore will I allure her. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to whet your appetite. But we're going to pray and we're going to talk about It Must Be Love, the book of Hosea. Father, we love you. And God, thank you so much that you love us. And God, tonight I cannot preach without you. I cannot speak without you. And God, I just need your power. I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit to control my mouth and my thoughts tonight. And God, I need the Holy Spirit to open up hearts and ears tonight that they may hear your word and that they may not be hearers only but doers of your word. God bless our pastor tonight. I pray you put a healing hand upon him. And God bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many think about God, and if you ask most people around the world that are not saved, they think that God is a God who sits in the heaven, and pastor says this all the time, and he's waiting on you to mess up just so he can punish you. There are people around this world that think that the Bible is a list of rules and God is waiting on you to mess up one of those rules. There are people that go to HCA that think Michael Wiggins now is the guy who's waiting on kids to mess up. They think I walk around going, you know, gunslinger or something. And there's sometimes I close my eyes, you know. But I hate that it, you know, that I feel that way sometimes. But here's the thing is, why do we chasten our kids? Why do we set boundaries? Why do we set rules? It's not because God hates us. It's because God loves us. And as parents, why do we set rules? And why do we spank our kids? And why do we take things away from our kids? It's because we love them. If your kid's out playing in a busy street, if your kid was out here playing in the road and you got onto them and said, hey, you know, and you begin to do whatever you do, spank them and ground them, whatever you do, is not because you hate that child. It's because you don't want to see them get hurt. It's because you are trying to protect them. And all that God was trying to do to Israel was bless them and protect them. And yet they bucked against that very love that God was showing them. God is not a God that is sitting in heaven tonight with a binocular waiting on you to mess up so He can chasten you. Many think also that when things are going wrong in their life that God's being mean to them. Isn't that something? But only if we could see the heart of God and know that He loves us beyond measure. Here we have a story, and we have the ultimate scene of God and Israel and the love that He had for them. God had written them a bill of divorcement, and Jeremiah 3:8 says, "And I saw when for a cause whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and had given her a bill of divorcement. Her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And God has had divorced Israel because she had played the harlot, because she had went away, and God had broken off this this engagement, this marriage to Israel. And we know that one day He will once again renew His vows with them. We're looking forward to that day. I want to give you three things tonight. Number one, I want you to notice God had told Hosea that He would do three things. Number one, that He would punish her. We see that in verses 9 through 13. We just read those. That God would punish her. Just as Hosea was going to take away everything from Gomer, so was God going to take away everything from Israel. At this time, if you study Israel during this time, before captivity, they were very prosperous. The most dangerous people are people who have the most. Would you agree? You say, well, why is that? Because they forget God. It's the people who have nothing that depend on God. We always say one thing that hurt America was credit cards. We no longer needed faith. Amen. We no longer need faith, and we no longer have to depend on God. And we are a prosperous... Don't you agree? America's prosperous. If you don't, go to a third world country. We're very prosperous, and if you go to Mexico, if you go to Honduras, wherever you may go, you'll see that God truly has blessed us. But can I say that at this time, that they may have been prosperous outwardly, but inwardly they were bankrupt. They spiritually were bankrupt, and here we see that God is going to punish her. Well, how do you punish somebody? You get their attention. How do you get their attention? You begin to strip away those things which they trust in. We do that with our kids, don't we? You know, when we get on our kids, we go, okay, I'll take that for a week. Right? You do that, I do that. Okay, what do you love the most? Right? Kids give it away. You know, I'll take that away. You know, whatever it is, you take it away. And listen to me tonight, only by the grace of God are any of us sitting in this church and standing in this church, and God could very well strip everything away from you. He could take your job away. He can take your wife's job away. He can take some things away from your life to get your attention. We might as well just go ahead and say, yes, Lord. Be a whole lot easier on us. And not that every time somebody passes away or somebody loses a job is God trying to get their attention, but I believe sometimes that does happen. I believe sometimes God just reminds us that He is in control of our fate and not we ourselves. Here's what the psalmist said. This one got me today. I just found this verse today. I read Psalm 119 a few times in my life. Psalm 119, I'm going to read verse 68 and verse 71. Here's what the psalmist said. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. I missed that verse. It was another verse in there. Go back to Psalms. Hold on. I got to read it now. I was like, wait a minute, that don't sound right. Psalm 119, you ever do that? When y'all preach? Oh, verse 67. It wasn't 68, it was 67. There it is. It says, I love this. You got to read this. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What? And it says, but now have I kept thy word. Now go down to verse, make sure I got this one right, 71. Here's what he says. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When is the greatest time me and you read our Bible? It's when we're afflicted. When's the greatest time when me and you get on our knees and pray? It's when we're afflicted. When is the greatest time when we depend upon our wives and upon our pastors and upon godly counsel? It's when we're going through that valley, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But it's when we're in the time of affliction. The psalmist said, thank you for the valley, because it's there I learned the strength of God. Here's what the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The punishment here is the punishment of love. When I punish my kids, I don't go in there and go, woohoo, finally get to light them up. I'm going to see how high Brody's feet can come off the ground. And you get in that stance, you go, whew, cry all you want. I never said to my kids, is this going to hurt me more? No, I'm just kidding, it did. It did hurt, didn't it? This is not going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you, buddy. And you light him up and he comes up off that ground. I never forget, I got spanking in high school. It was back in high school when you used to get spankings. And I had gotten a little squirmish with another kid. And back then we had to put our hands on the desk and you had to take two steps back. And it wasn't like this. It was like this. And then you had to put your head on the desk. And when your head goes down, something goes out. And our principal, he was pretty good guy. He was pretty good sized guy. Well, they made him a paddle in shop class. I don't know who did it. It was evil and wicked, but it had the little wind holes in it so it could not have so much drag. And I never will forget, his delight was to be able to say, I got his feet off the ground. Uh-huh. He was not just a pow, he would pow and lift. It was like you're doing the Heimlich on the other side. It's, you know, you pull in and up. That's the way he was. And he would lift us, bow, and you'd come up off that ground. You know, back then I weighed like a 130, something like that, so it wasn't too hard to lift me off the ground. And he was probably, I don't know, he was at least 10 foot tall and 400 pounds. At least he looked like to me. Better days. Yeah, better days, that's right. But, yeah, schools were a lot better back then, right? We didn't need metal detectors back then to go into school. But, we would have went off because all of us had pocket knives in those days, too. We whittled in class. It was usually the desk we were whittling on, but we did whittle. I did my nails during class, you know, too, with those. But you think about how in life, I don't take Brody into the bedroom and go, woohoo, I've been waiting on this. I don't think there was a time. I better be careful with this. But I go in there. I don't know about you, but I hate it. I always hated it, but I knew that the result of it was going to be, now that he's 13, he's a lot better kid than he was when he was 9 years old. And see, God sees everything. God knows that the chastisement of us is not something he enjoys. It was something that he knew that because he loved us so much that he would punish us. Proverbs 13:24 is still in your Bible. It says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Why? Because love pursues punishment. It's just the way it works. I don't know how else to say it. And by the way, if we don't learn to chasten our kids, they'll buck against God when he begins to chasten them. I'm not for beating kids, but I do believe you ought to spank your kid. I believe you ought to chasten them. Most kids today, the problem that they have is called PRIDE. Because mom and daddy never told them any different. Amen. Go on, verse 2, or number 2. To punish her, number 2. But here's the weird verse. It's in verse 14. Notice if you will. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. In other words, I will go after her. Does that make sense? I'm just going to paint a picture for you. I don't know how else to do it. It's scripture. Here's Hosea and 3 children with a home that is bare now because she took everything. He's at home, has nothing. Now he is the full-time babysitter. And there's no doubt that Hosea probably had a job, because the Bible did say if you don't work, you don't eat. So I'm pretty sure that he had a livelihood. And here his wife is. She decides just to... And we see this more and more even today. Used to, it was the man leave the home. Now it's more ladies leaving the home. Ain't that sad? But here she is. She leaves the home and she goes out here and she goes and commits adultery and fornication with other people. And she really just ruins her life. Know about you, but Michael Wiggins ain't going after her. Somebody agree with me? Well, come on. Am I on an island by myself? We'll put it where the rubber meets the road. Your wife goes and she's with five or six different men. Are you going to go, I can't wait for her to come back? Hello, I know that's pretty graphic, but that's what the Scripture's telling us tonight. But if you don't understand what's happening here, you're not going to understand the love of God. Because Israel had went and put themselves before Baal and worshiped Ashtaroth and Baal. And if you study these Canaanite gods, one thing is in common with all the Canaanite gods is called sexuality. Hello? She would worship Baal. Why would she worship that? Because Baal agreed with her lifestyle. Well, I'm going to say this. This is good. People today worship gods that agree with their lifestyle. That's why they go to certain churches, because they agree with their lifestyle. This has never agreed with wrong, and it never will. Devil can, he can make flowery stuff. He can make it look good and taste good, but it's still sin. But notice on down, he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably under her. Get this picture. Hi, babe, I love you. Well, amen, Bailey. I love you so much, I need you to come home. That would be the last way I would speak to her. We would go back to the caveman eras, amen? Call me Bam Bam, you know, come on. Beat him over the head, right? But notice what happens here. I just took y'all back to a cartoon, didn't I? But notice what he says. I'll speak comfort unto her, and I will give her vineyards, the things he took away from thence, and a valley of Achor for a door of hope. That valley of Achor simply means this, the valley of trouble. The valley of trouble was back in Joshua. Remember when Achan took of the cursed thing? Remember they did something nice? They said, oh, Achan, you took of the cursed thing. And they said, well, God bless you. We'll be praying for you. No, they took his whole family out to the valley of Achor and they stoned them to death. This is a valley of trouble. But here's what it says, is that I will take her to the valley of trouble to give her a door of hope. What do you mean by that? Sometimes God has to ruffle our feathers to get our attention. God was going to put, now the Valley of Achor here in the Scripture is referring to Revelation and the Great Tribulation in old time. The last 3.5 years is when God's going to bring Israel back to Him. God's, for the first half of the tribulation period, God's going to get their attention. Then we see at the Great Tribulation, Israel, the Bible says, will be saved at this time. This is what Hosea is referring to. He says one day there's going to come a day. If you go back and you read Revelation chapter 13, it's doom and gloom. Everybody's dying, everybody's getting, you know, martyred and all these things. Then you turn over to chapter 14, it's like, behold. It's like, why is that? Because God took them through the valley of trouble. Now He's bringing them up. Now that He's got their attention. How many people have to go down in the valley of trouble for God to get their attention? I've been there. Look around and you ever said this, there's trouble on every side? You know why that is? Because God loves you enough. I'm telling you, folks, I love this picture here, and I wish I could portray it, and I know I can. If there was a better preacher, we could get him to come and portray this more. But I'm just thinking of how much God loves us, because here was a people that God loved and said that they were the apple of His eye, that He gave everything so that He would instruct them. The law basically was given for them to help them and to rein them in and to guide them, and all the sacrifices and all the Sabbaths and all these things pointed to Christ coming. And He tried to get their attention that way, but when He didn't, chapter 2 tells us that He hedged them in. He began to funnel them in, and when that didn't work, and we'll see some other things here in a little bit, is when that, just let me read this, that the Bible says, this is a good quote, that when He will not return because of being hedged in, and when He will not return because of things being taken away, God will bring them to the valley of trouble, to the valley of Achor. See, they didn't, when the first thing that happened is that he said, I'll hedge them in. And then what happened, he said, I'll take everything away from them. And that still didn't get their attention. He said, okay, I'll take them down into the valley and I'll get their attention. What does God have to do to get our attention? You know, when I think about life most, this is weird, isn't it? It's usually when I'm at a funeral. I was just at a funeral last Saturday. We buried a man that I pastored 3.5 years. It's my sister-in-law's father. Great man, set in the church, always encouraging me. He taught Sunday school for me. A great man of God, just always, I mean, nothing ever negative from him. His wife took care of that end. But he was a positive guy, he was. And just a great man. I love to be around him. If you needed somebody to say, preacher, praying for him. Preacher, that was a good message. Preacher, things are going good. Thank you. That was our man. I'll tell you what. The other day when we began to put him in that ground, I'm telling you, I thought about life. And I thought about the impact that he had on my life as a preacher and as a friend. And I just went and saw him a couple of weeks ago before he passed away. And he was in and out of consciousness. And he woke up, he was sitting in his chair. He looked at me and says, you're going to sing Beulah Land at my funeral. Laid back in that chair, went back to sleep. I said, yes, sir. Yep. What else you want, right? Yep. I just kind of stayed there, and he'd wake up every now and then, and we'd hold a little conversation, and he'd go right back into his sleep. Why does it take a valley for God to get our attention? Let me give you the last thing. And some of this we're obviously going to have to skip through, but he said that he'll betroth her and all these things, that he's going to woo her back to him, that he would pursue her and that he would love her and that he would take care of her. That's how God does us. And by the way, you never can go too far. That God will not come find you and God will not bring you to your knees and get your attention. Because why? He loves you. I don't know about you, but Shelby called me tonight. She said, Daddy, I need you. I'd leave you folks. And I'd be on my way to Pensacola, Florida. And I believe anybody here tonight would say the same thing. Is that if your child needed you, you would drop anything and everything. You know what? That's the way he does us. And then he said he'll purchase her. Notice chapter 3. I hate to skip some of that, but you have to go home and read it. Man, it's just a wonderful chapter, but I'm running out of time. Chapter 3 is just amazing. That here's what God tells Hosea. He says in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friends, and yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord. It's the only way we can love anybody, isn't it? If we love them according to the Lord. He says, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 50 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. In other words, you got to clean up. Thou shalt not be for other men, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a tepareth. And verse 5 says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Of course, that's pointing all the way to the great tribulation of time. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. He said, so I brought her, I bought her. He purchased her. Now, does this make sense? When Jesus hung on the cross, he bought us. He paid our sin debt. The way to salvation is putting your trust in what he done. He already paid the cost, just as here Hosea paid the cost for his wife. He's paying for his wife. There's three ways one becomes a slave. I'll give you these real quick. I thought this was pretty good. Number one, you become a slave by if a battle is lost. Then you become a slave of the one who won the war. Number two, if you're born into slavery. And then here's how you become a slave, the third way. Some become slaves because of debt. That's why she was in slavery. She was not born into it. There was not a war that was lost that she become a prisoner and a slave. But she, because of her debt, I think it's in Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a prodigal son. I think it's Luke 15 somewhere. It's in Luke. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And Luke chapter 15, and a prodigal son, remember what the Bible says? That he went and he spent all. But then the Bible says, and when he came to himself, what does that mean? God had to take him all the way down to the valley in order for him to realize how good his father's house really was. But here's the great part of that whole story. The great part of that story is not the two brothers, but it's the father. Because here's what happened. Father, every day, he's not here. I'm not trying to read into the story, but I'm sure probably the father went in town, looked for him. I'm sure he probably, because he had servants, I'm sure he probably sent them out and said, hey, go try to find my son. I don't know. That's not in the scripture, but I would think that's what I would do. Just like if a child goes missing today, guess what happens? They get search parties out there. I mean, we got everybody looking for this child. Well, here he comes down the road. I love what happens. The father meets him. And he gives him a high five. No, he doesn't. Gives him a hug. Kills the fatted calf. Gives him the best robe. Why? Because he came home. You know what God's waiting on tonight? He's waiting on me and you to come home. We've got to get back to where we are, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go down to the Valley of Achor. I don't want to have to go where God has to strip everything away from me. You know what? Just tonight, I could go home and my home be gone. And I get my car be gone. I could lose my family tonight. But I want to tell you, I just want God to get my attention tonight through His Word and say, God, whatever. Whatever you got for me, God. Lord, whatever's in my life, forgive me. I want to serve you tonight. So true in our life. This is a great statement. His wife went from a harlot to a slave. I'll say this. Sin will make you a slave. Whether you want to be one or not. One can never be a master if they're living in sin. Because sin controls you and controls me. Tonight, I hope you got the little bit of picture. I know I did a horrible job of portraying this, but let me kind of recap. Hosea, picture of Christ, picture of our God. Gomer, his wife, a picture of Israel. They're married, they have three kids. We know at least one was his. She leaves them. She leaves the kids, she leaves the home, she takes everything that he had given her, and she goes out and she plays the harlot, or she goes out into adultery. You think that would be the end of the story, right? But God said, Hosea, go get her. And Hosea, it's going to cost you something. You know what? It cost God something to get us back from the fall. It cost us His Son. He had to purchase us. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. But we ought to always check and make sure we're right where God wants us. Because one slip, right down in that valley, God can try to hedge us in and we buck against that. I was watching a thing earlier. They were putting a cow. A cow had a bad hoof. And so they put it in the catch pen. And guess what? That cow had never been in one before. It was just a pasture cow. And that thing didn't like it. This is a sad story. This thing got in there, and they were working on the back hoof, and it fell down. They didn't realize it fell down in the little catch there and ended up choking itself, passed out. Well, it ended up dying. Sad story. I mean, isn't it? You say, what is that? Well, she didn't want to be in there. She was bucking against it, trying to get out of that thing. By the way, that's like us. God tries to put us in there, and Dr. Pohl was trying to do that calf good. That's a religious show, by the way. By the way, he's Baptist, too, though. His wife plays piano for their church. Ain't that something? But it's too much information. But here's the thing, is that the doctor was just trying to help that cow, but it refused that help. We're the same way, aren't we? Let's stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And God, tonight, I know that there's many other things that could be said, but Lord, I pray that you've grasped our heart tonight through your word. And Lord, if there would just be somebody here tonight, realize how much you love them. Even though they've strayed, and even though I've strayed, and even though I've done things in my life that have not pleased you and honored you, you still love me and you still pursued me. And I thank you for that tonight. I thank you so much for your love to us. And God, I pray that tonight you would just use this time of invitation. Lord, that you would get honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.